Vamos a encontrar en Primera de Samuel, del 1 al 20. La palabra de Dios se lee en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Hubo un varón en Ramatín de Sofín, del monte de Efraín, que se llamaba Elcana, hijo de Jeroham, hijo de Eliú, hijo de Tohu, hijo de Suf, Efrateo. Y tenía él dos mujeres, el nombre de una era Ana y el de la otra Penina. Y Penina tenía hijos, mas Ana no los tenía. Y todos los años aquel varón subía de su ciudad para adorar y para ofrecer sacrificios a Jehová de los ejércitos en Silo, donde estaban los dos hijos de Elí, Ofni y Finés, sacerdotes de Jehová. Y cuando llegaba el día en que Elcana ofrecía sacrificio, daba a Penina su mujer, a todos sus hijos y a todas sus hijas, a cada uno de su parte. Pero a Ana daba una parte escogida, porque amaba a Ana, aunque Jehová no le había concedido tener hijos. Y su rival la irritaba, enojándola y entristeciéndola, porque Jehová no le había concedido tener hijos. Así que cada año cuando subía a la casa de Jehová, la irritaba así, por lo cual Ana lloraba y no comía. Y Elcana, su marido, le dijo a Ana, ¿por qué lloras? ¿Por qué no comes? ¿Y por qué está afligido tu corazón? ¿No te soy yo mejor que 10 hijos? Y se levantó Ana después que hubo comido y bebido en Silo, y mientras el sacerdote Elí estaba sentado en una silla junto a un pilar del templo de Jehová, ella con amargura de alma oró a Jehová y lloró abundantemente. E hizo voto diciendo, Jehová de los ejércitos, si te dignares a mirar a la aflicción de tu sierva, y te acordaras de mí, y no te olvidaras de tu sierva, sino que dieres a tu sierva un hijo varón, yo lo dedicaré a Jehová todos los días de su vida, y no pasará navaja sobre su cabeza. Mientras ella oraba largamente delante de Jehová, Elí estaba observando la boca de ella, pero Ana hablaba en su corazón, y solamente se movían sus labios, y su voz no se oía, y Elí la tuvo por ebria. Entonces le dijo Elí, ¿hasta cuándo estarás ebria? Digiere tu vino. Y Ana le respondió diciendo, no, señor mío, yo soy una mujer atribulada de espíritu, no he bebido vino ni sidra, sino que he derramado mi alma delante de Jehová. No tengas a tu sierva por una mujer impía, porque la magnitud de mis congojas y de mi aflicción he hablado hasta ahora. Elí respondió y dijo, ve en paz, y el Dios de Israel te otorgue la petición que le has hecho. Y ella dijo, halle tu sierva gracia delante de tus ojos. Y se fue la mujer por su camino, y comió, y no estuvo más triste. Y levantándose de la mañana, adoraron delante de Jehová, y volvieron y fueron a su casa en Ramá. Y Elcana se llegó a Ana su mujer, y Jehová se acordó de ella. Aconteció que al cumplirse el tiempo, después de haber concebido a Ana, dio a luz un hijo, y le puso por nombre Samuel, diciendo, por cuanto lo pedía Jehová. Amén.
Puedes tomar
asiento.
Buenos días, hermanos y hermanas. Feliz Día de la Madre a todas las madres aquí hoy. Amen. This is a very special day. It's a day that we pay special tribute to those that we call mom. Because after Jesus, she is God's best gift to the human race. So I think it's fitting that instead of continuing our studies in the book of James, that we spotlight one of the great mothers in Scripture. Hannah first appears in 1 Samuel as a barren, childless, broken woman.
Desahuciada, triste.
before giving birth to one of the most significant figures in the Old Testament, Samuel. At a time when Israel was leaderless, and their religion had grown cold, and their enemy, the Philistines, were hanging over the edge of their borders, and the nation was weak and visions from God were very rare, the nation needed a great leader. And God needed a great woman to shape that great leader. And so this morning I want to share with you Hannah's story. It's told in four very simple movements. Hannah's pain, Hannah's prayer, Hannah's peace, and Hannah's praise. First, Hannah's pain. Hannah, as you can tell from the reading, was married to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah was a good man. And he was a godly man. Verse 3 says that year after year he went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. So he was a true worshiper. He loved God. He obeyed the scriptures which told him that he had to go up and worship three times a year. And so we can say that Elkanah was a godly man. But he was not a perfect man. And this was not a perfect marriage. I think everyone has to understand that there's no such thing as a perfect man, a perfect relationship, and a perfect marriage. And all the ladies said, amen. Now in this case, Hannah was married to a bigamist. It means that he had two wives. Hannah was wife number one. And Penina was wife number two. Now, I don't know how that would sit with you as a woman. But I can guess. And it didn't sit any better with Hannah to have a rival wife in the house. Someone who was brought into the family late in the game because of something Hannah could not do. Elkanah and Hannah were married for some time before Penina was brought in. Now, how could this happen in Israel if it's very clear from the scriptures that this is outside of God's plan for marriage? God's plan is very clearly stated at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. A su esposa, no sus esposas. Y los dos, no los tres, serán una sola carne. The two will become one flesh. Now, what about that is not clear. One man, one woman, together, for life. So what went wrong? The problem in that time was that people were embroiled in all kinds of polygamous relationships. Because that was an acceptable part of their culture. It wasn't a good part of their culture, but it was an acceptable part of the culture. The same way that today things like abortion and same-sex marriage are part of our culture.
De la misma forma que el día de hoy el aborto y matrimonios entre el mismo sexo son cosas aceptables.
And even though monogamy was God's intent from the beginning,
y aunque la intención de Dios desde el primer momento era que fuéramos monógamos,
more than 40 important figures in the Old Testament had more than one wife.
Más de 40 figuras importantes en el Antiguo Testamento tuvieron más de una esposa.
And you know these men. Moses had two wives. King David had eight wives. Solomon was the big winner. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Seven hundred wives. 300 mistresses. This is mind-boggling. I have one wife. And it's more than I can handle. Now, we read this part of the Bible and we kind of scratch our heads trying to figure this out. And all I have time to say to you this morning is this. That in God's infinite wisdom, He allowed this at this time, even though He never sanctioned it. This was not God's design. And it's so obvious to anybody who sees this. Because everywhere that it was practiced, it was an unmitigated sociological disaster. That created heartbreak and sowed familial discord. And this is certainly true in Elkanah's household. So Elkanah took a second wife for himself, even though his heart belonged to Hannah. Hannah was his true love. You ever watch children's movies? Kind of like Shrek and Fiona. This was his true love. In verse 5 it says, "But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her." So Hannah had his heart. So you say, why did he marry Penina? Well, you saw it in the reading. Hannah was barren. And there were no fertility clinics to help with that sort of thing. And having children was more important to Elkanah than waiting upon the Lord. So he marries Penina simply to bear children for him. We could say that that was a functional relationship. I need babies. Hannah can't give me babies. I think Penina can give me babies. Enter wife number two. This is very contemporary. People enter into functional marriages today all the time. Not everybody who gets married simply because they love this person and want to spend their life together with them. Sometimes people get married simply because they want to have children. Or they want to have a sexual relationship. Or sometimes they get married because their parents want them to get married and the pressure on them is just so great. Sometimes all of their friends have gotten married and they have no choice but to get married. So they take a wife and they hope for the best. Now I'm sure that Elkanah thought everything would be okay. And you're going to discover in this passage that Elkanah was like every man.
Y se van a ver ustedes fuertemente pasan de que el Khan era como cualquier hombre muy corriente.
Not very smart.
No muy inteligente.
I'm sure he said to himself,
estoy seguro que estoy okay. Así mismo,
Penina's only here to produce babies.
Penina solamente está aquí para producir bebés.
Hannah has my heart.
Ana está teniendo mi corazón.
So Hannah's going to be okay with this.
Entonces, Ana va a estar bien con eso.
Hannah paid a steep price for his faithless act.
Ana pagó un precio muy caro por su acción sin fe.
Not only is Hannah wrestling with her own barrenness,
no solamente Ana está batallando con su propia esterilidad,
but her husband is in the other room with another woman.
Pero su esposo está en la otra habitación con otra mujer.
I'm sure that wouldn't sit any better with you than it sat with Hannah.
Estoy segura que eso no le gustaría usted más que
And to make matters worse, this other woman was a baby-making machine. This woman was producing children hand over fist. It was a constant reminder to Hannah of what she could not do as a woman. Now, do you understand how Hannah felt about this? Procreation is considered a blessing in the Bible.
La creación es una bendición en la Biblia.
Procreation is a significant part of a marriage.
La creación, el matrimonio es parte muy importante del matrimonio.
Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
Es decir, ser fructíferos y llenar la tierra y multiplíquense.
Children in Scripture are seen as the greatest blessing.
Los niños en las escrituras son como la bendición más grande.
And barrenness, on the other hand, was often a curse and a punishment.
Y la esterilidad, por otro lado, a veces era una maldición y un castigo.
And so childless women faced excruciating pain in Israel.
Así que en Israel las mujeres sin hijos enfrentaban muchísimo dolor.
Jacob's wife Rachel preferred death to childlessness.
La esposa de Jacob, Raquel, prefirió la muerte a ser estéril.
This is the reason for Hannah's pain.
Ese es el motivo por el dolor de Ana.
She cannot give to her husband that which her heart longs to give.
Ella no puede dar a su esposa aquello que su corazón ansía darle.
And that which he most longs to have.
Y eso que ansía tener con muchísima ganas.
A child.
Un hijo.
But Penina can do it.
Pero Penina lo puede hacer.
And I'm sure Hannah was thinking to herself,
y estoy seguro que Ana se estaba diciendo a sí misma,
what's wrong with me, God?
Dios mío.
Why are you punishing me like this? Undoubtedly, there are childless women among us who silently identify with Hannah's pain.
Sin duda, hay mujeres sin hijos entre nosotros que se identifican con el dolor de Ana.
And they brood over the same questions that Hannah did.
Y ellas han meditado sobre las mismas preguntas que Ana se hacía.
My God, what have I done to deserve this?
Dios mío, ¿qué he hecho yo para merecer eso?
Well, what's wrong with me? Why won't you help me? And instead of helping his wife find strength in God, and together trusting in the goodness of God and the providence of God, Elkanah magnifies her pain by marrying Penina. And you can see from the story that Hannah's pain was compounded by the insensitivity of others. Not only was this other woman the fruitful vine, but she found 1,000 ways to remind Hannah that she was not. Look at verse 6. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her.
Miren el versículo 6. Penina, su rival, solía atormentarla para que se enojara.
And this went on year after year.
Y esto pasó año tras año tras año.
Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat.
Cuando Ana iba a la casa del Señor, su rival la mortificaba hasta que ella lloraba y no dejaba de comer.
This wasn't just once or twice. This went on year after year after year.
Una o dos veces. Esto era año tras año tras año tras año.
And Elkanah was a big part of the problem.
Y Elkanah era una gran parte del problema.
Now here's why I suggested to you that we men are not always the sharpest tools in the shed. Look at verse 8. He would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" And here comes the great line. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now here's a guy who doesn't have a clue. His wife is in excruciating pain. She's having a crisis of faith. This other woman keeps sticking the knife into her. And he thinks that his own existence should be enough to make all of her pain go away. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I don't think she hit him. But I wouldn't be surprised if she wanted to. Elkanah didn't realize that for women who dream of motherhood, childlessness is emotional torture. And it's a pain that only God can heal. And when he brings Penina into the house, it was like squeezing lemon juice into a paper cut. But the most difficult thing Hannah had to face is what we read in verse 5. It says, "The Lord had closed her womb." So it wasn't her genes. It wasn't that there was something wrong with her biologically or physiologically. It's very clear that God was behind this. One of the hardest lessons we have to learn in life is that our congenital handicaps, our limitations, whatever they may be, many times are given to us by God. Now, we don't like to believe that. For Hannah, the hunger to have a child that she could love and nurture was put within her by God.
Las ansias que Ana tenía para tener un hijo que ella pudiese amar y querer y cuidar, ese deseo se lo puso Dios dentro de ella.
But this very same God closed her womb.
Pero ese mismo Dios hizo que sus entrañas fueran estériles.
How can this be?
¿Cómo puede ser eso?
There is an incident in the Gospel of John that sheds light on this.
Hay un caso en el Evangelio de Juan.
It's in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Liz?
Está en Juan, capítulo 9, versículos del 1 al 3. Jesús sana a un ciego de nacimiento. A su paso Jesús vio a un hombre que era ciego de nacimiento. Y sus discípulos le preguntaron, "Rabí, ¿para qué este hombre haya nacido ciego? ¿Quién pecó, él o sus padres?" "Ni él pecó ni sus padres," respondió Jesús, "sino que esto sucedió para que la obra de Dios se hiciera evidente en su vida."
So he wasn't blind because of sin in his life.
Así que él no estaba ciego por pecado en su vida.
It happened to him so that God could do something through him for everyone else.
Pasó a través de él para que a través de él Dios pudiera hacer algo grande para todo el mundo.
God closed Hannah's womb.
Dios fue quien le cerró las entrañas a Hannah.
God created a crisis for Hannah.
Dios fue quien le creó esa crisis.
Why would God do that? Here's why God did that. Here's what I think. It was out of that crisis that God birthed within her the prayer that he wanted to answer.
la oración que él quería confesar.
In verse 11 we read, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me,
en el versículo 11 vemos que dice,
and not forget your servant but give her a son,
si solamente ves si me concedes tu hijo, te lo regalaré,
then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.
Yo se lo daré al Señor para toda la vida.
God gave Hannah her barrenness because God wanted to give Samuel to the world.
Dios le dio a Ana su esterilidad porque Dios quería darle Samuel al mundo.
He needed Hannah not only to give birth to this child,
él necesitaba que Ana no solamente diera a luz este niño,
and to shape him and nurture him,
y que lo formara y lo criara,
but to release him physically, literally, into the hands of the Lord. Now, I don't know why God allows us to suffer as we do. I don't know why cyclones hit populated areas. I don't know why gunmen enter certain schools and certain children are killed and others are not.
Y pueden matar a ciertos niños y a otros no.
I don't know why women who desperately want children are sometimes not able to conceive.
Yo no sé por qué algunas mujeres que desesperadamente desean hijos no pueden concebir.
While those who don't want them are able to conceive readily.
Mientras que aquellas que no quieren pueden concebir sin dificultad alguna.
I don't know why one person's cancer lingers and another person's cancer is healed.
Yo no sé por qué el cáncer de una persona permanece y el cáncer de otra persona se cura.
I don't know why God allows you to suffer through your particular horror the way you do.
Yo no sé por qué Dios permite que usted sufra a través de su horror personal de la forma que usted sufre.
But here's what I do know.
Pero esto es lo que yo sí sé.
I know that God is sovereign.
Yo sé que Dios es soberano.
And I know that God has a plan and a purpose for everything He allows.
Y yo sé que Dios tiene un plan y un propósito para todo en nuestras vidas.
And I believe that more often than not, we will not discover that particular plan until we go to heaven.
Y yo creo que casi siempre no vamos a descubrir ese plan en particular hasta que lleguemos al cielo.
This is very difficult.
Eso es algo muy difícil.
And it requires us to live by faith.
Y requiere que vivamos por fe.
But we have comfort, and the comfort is found in Genesis chapter 50.
Pero tenemos tranquilidad, y la tranquilidad se encuentra en Génesis 50.
Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me."
José le dijo a sus hermanos, la intención de ustedes fue hacerme daño a mí.
But God intended it for good.
Pero Dios, la intención de Dios era para bien.
To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
Para lograr lo que se está haciendo ahora, es decir, salvar muchas vidas.
How many years went by before Joseph finally realized what it was all about?
¿Cuántos años pasaron hasta que José se diera cuenta en realidad de qué se trataba?
Sold as a slave.
Vendido como esclavo.
Misunderstood.
Mal entendido.
Spends years in a prison cell.
Pasa años en un calabozo.
What in the world is God doing?
¿Qué está haciendo Dios?
And then he came to understand.
Y entonces llegó a entender.
It was for the saving of many lives.
Era para salvar muchísimas vidas.
That brings us to Hannah's prayer.
Eso nos trae ahora a la oración de Ana.
It's in verses 9 through 13.
Está en los versículos de 9 a 13.
Now, this is not the first time Hannah prayed about this.
Esta no es la primera vez que Ana oró acerca de esto.
But I think it's the first time that her prayer contained the vow we see in verse 11.
Pero yo creo que es la primera vez que la oración contenía la promesa.
Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.
Señor Todopoderoso, entonces te lo entregaré para toda su vida.
What mother in Scripture has ever had to do that?
¿Qué madre en las Escrituras ha tenido que hacer eso?
Except for Mary, there
Excepto
was no other.
María.
This was an amazing vow she made.
Ese fue un voto increíble que ella hizo.
God had been preparing Hannah to play a significant role in God's redemptive plan.
Dios estaba preparando a Ana para que Ana
God needed
un lugar especial y tuviera un rol especial en el plan de redención de Dios.
God needed Hannah to birth a son that she would give back to the Lord.
Dios necesitaba que Ana tuviera un hijo que ella entregaría de nuevo al Señor.
Not symbolically in a baby dedication service like we do here at First Baptist.
No de una forma simbólica como dedicación de bebés como hacemos aquí en la iglesia.
We have these baby dedication services every year. And the parents all stand on stage holding their beautiful little boys and girls. And they promise to raise their children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. But when they leave the church that day, they take their children with them. They don't leave them on the stage for Pastor Gary to raise. God needed Hannah to give her son to the Lord to serve him. This is the vow she makes in verse 11. And you can read about the fulfillment of this a chapter later. After little Sammy was weaned, she brought him to the temple and left him there. And Eli, the high priest, was going to raise him. Now, the application here is not to give your children to Pastor Gary to raise up. You've got great children. I love your children, but I have five of my own. I don't need any more right now. You take care of them. That's not the application. Rather, Hannah's example teaches us how godly mothers pray for their children. Now, all parents pray for their children. And we pray all kinds of things for them. When our kids are in a soccer game where we're praying that God would help them to score a goal. When they're at the plate, we're praying that God would help them to get a hit. When they sit for exams, we're praying that God would bring back to their remembrance everything they studied. I'd like to suggest three prayers that are even more important than those. And I'll just mention them very quickly. Number one, godly mothers ask God to set their children apart for His glory. Children are not just for the joy of the parents, but they are for the Lord. God doesn't give us children so we can force them into some great career. He entrusts us with children so that we can raise them to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer. That they will love, serve, know Jesus Christ. Wherever God leads them. God may not lead them to be a doctor. Or a shortstop for the New York Mets, as much as they need one. We want our children to serve Jesus wherever God wants to use them. Number two, godly mothers pray for their child's future spouse. We should pray that God will be preparing a spouse that has a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. A spouse that has every godly quality that our child is going to need. Don't you believe that God is interested in who your child marries? Your child's entire future will depend upon who they marry, if they marry. If they make a mistake in that decision, it will affect their whole future.
Si comete un error en
So pray for the spouse your child will marry. And then do the hardest thing of all. Step back and let God work out the details. Try not to be a matchmaker. God can handle this. And then number three. Godly mothers pray for God to protect their children from corrupting influences.
Las madres en comunión con Dios oran que sus hijos sean protegidos de situaciones que sean corruptas.
Every child needs the prayers of his mother.
Todos los hijos necesitan las oraciones de su madre.
Because the world is a spiritually dangerous place for our children.
Porque el mundo es un lugar espiritualmente peligroso.
And it begins very early once they go off to school. Now, one thing I've noticed is that down through the ages, the great women and men of God whether in the Bible or just in history did not necessarily have godly fathers. In fact, very few did. But almost every one of them had praying mothers and praying grandmothers. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand how busy my life is. I'm just too busy to pray like that. Being married to a mother of five, I have some idea how busy you might be. But you don't understand how hard it is for me to pray like this. Yes, I do, because I know how hard it is for me to pray like this. We all need to figure this out because our children are depending on it. Let me tell you how one lady worked this out. Susanna Wesley was married to a preacher.
Susanna Wesley estaba casada con un predicador.
She gave birth to 19 children.
Ella dio a luz a 19 hijos.
19 children.
19 hijos.
10 of which lived past the age of 2. That means she buried 9 children.
Eso quiere decir que ella enterró a 9 hijos.
2 of those children grew up to bring millions of people to Christ.
Dos de esos hijos crecieron a traer a millones a los pies de Cristo.
You know who they are?
¿Saben ustedes quiénes son?
John and Charles Wesley.
John and Charles Wesley.
When Susanna was young, she promised God that for every hour she spent in entertainment, she would spend an hour in prayer. But raising so many kids by herself made it impossible to keep that promise. She had no time for entertainment. Or long hours in prayer. So she decided instead to give the Lord 2 hours every day in prayer. 19 children, 2 hours a day in prayer. This is very convicting. Now, as you can imagine, she struggled to find a quiet place to be alone with the Lord. So she told her children that when they saw her with her apron over her head, it meant that she was praying and she was not to be disturbed. She was devoted to praying for her children, no matter how hard life was. That's a good example for us to follow. So Hannah finally prays for a child. Not to prove her womanhood.
No para probar que era mujer.
Not to have something to give to her husband.
No para tener algo que dar a su marido.
Not to get back at Penina.
No para vengarse de Penina.
But for a child who will serve the Lord.
Pero un hijo que iba a servir a Dios.
And God answers that prayer.
Y Dios contestó esa oración.
She prayed and wept and fasted and prayed.
Ella oró y lloró y ayunó y oró.
Until God shaped those prayers into the one prayer that he wanted to answer.
Hasta que Dios formó esas oraciones en la oración que él quería contestar.
And while she's in the temple, weeping and pouring out her heart to the Lord,
y mientras ella está en el templo llorando y dando su corazón al Señor,
Eli, the high priest, says to her,
el gran sacerdote le dice a ella,
how long will you keep getting drunk?
¿Cuánto tiempo vas a seguir emborrachándote?
Get rid of your wine.
Deshácete de tu vino.
Why would he say that to her?
¿Por qué le dice él eso a ella?
Because she's moving her lips, but nothing's coming out.
Porque ella está moviendo sus labios, pero no se escucha nada.
It's because she's praying in her heart as we often do. Talk about a lousy pastor. Eli had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. He was a terrible father. Just read about his two sons in these chapters. His sons were just wild guys. And he wouldn't do anything about it. No discernment, lousy father. And every indication is that Eli was very, very fat. This is the man she's going to give her child to. And God uses this lousy pastor to bring the word of God to Hannah. And it was that word that gave her peace. Eli answered, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Then she went away and ate something and her face was no longer downcast. She was still barren. Penina was still provoking her. But from that moment, she had peace. Her burden was lifted. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this remind you of another passage of Scripture? It really is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Liz?
No se inquieten por nada, más bien en toda ocasión, con oración y ruego, presenten sus peticiones a Dios y denle gracias. Y la paz de Dios, que sobrepasa todo entendimiento, cuidará sus corazones y sus pensamientos en Cristo Jesús.
Hannah journeyed from pain to peace on the road of passionate prayer.
Ana fue del camino del dolor a oración, a la bendición y a la alabanza.
And not only from pain to peace,
no solamente del dolor a la paz,
but from pain to praise.
Pero del dolor a la alabanza.
Notice Hannah's praise.
Fíjense ustedes en la alabanza de Ana.
Chapter 2 begins with these words.
El capítulo 2 empieza con estas palabras.
My heart rejoices in the Lord.
Mi corazón se regocija en el Señor.
There is no one holy like the Lord.
No hay nadie más santo que el Señor.
There is no one besides you.
No hay nadie más que tú.
There is no rock like our God.
No hay ninguna roca como nuestro
Dios.
And
she goes on like that for 10 verses.
Y ella sigue así, hablando por 10 versículos.
In response to God's goodness to her, she created a masterpiece of praise.
En respuesta a la bendición que Dios le dio, ella creó una gran obra.
So this is really a great story.
Esto realmente es una gran historia.
Hannah had a problem.
Ana tuvo un problema.
And that problem caused her great pain.
Y ese problema le causaba a ella gran dolor.
And in her pain, she turned to God.
Y en su dolor, ella se volvió a Dios.
And God fixed the problem.
Y Dios arregló el problema.
And after she gave Samuel to the Lord,
Y después que ella entregó Samuel al Señor,
God kept her womb open.
Dios mantuvo sus entrañas abiertas.
And she gave birth to 3 more sons and 2 daughters.
Y dio a luz a 3 hijos más y 2 hijas.
I love that part of it.
Esa parte me encanta.
I have 3 sons and 2 daughters.
Yo tengo 3 varones y 2 hembras.
God honored the woman who honored him by giving her only son away to the Lord.
Dios honró a la mujer que honró a él entregando su único hijo al Señor.
And that is always true.
Y eso siempre es verdad.
God will honor those who honor him.
Dios siempre honra a aquellos que lo honran a él.
But it doesn't mean it's going to work out like this.
Pero no quiere decir que va a salir tan bien como esto.
This is the hard part about this story.
Esa es la parte difícil de esta historia.
Because it would be a mistake for you and I to read this and conclude that this is how God always does things.
Porque sería un error que usted y yo leamos esto y que pensemos que siempre es la forma en que Dios actúa.
Sometimes God does not fix the problem the way we ask Him to.
Hay veces que Dios no arregla el problema de la forma que le pedimos que lo arregle.
Sometimes there's no fixing it, is there?
Hay veces que no se arregla, ¿verdad?
I've known barren women who prayed and remained barren.
Yo he conocido mujeres estériles que oraron y que permanecieron estériles.
I've known people with cancer to pray and the cancer remains.
Yo he conocido personas con cáncer que oran y el cáncer permanece.
I know people with chronic depression who've been praying for decades and they're still depressed.
Yo conozco personas con depresión crónica que llevan décadas orando y todavía están deprimidos.
Sometimes we pray and there's no cure.
Hay veces que oramos y no hay cura.
But that doesn't mean that God doesn't care.
Pero eso no quiere decir que a Dios no le importa.
And that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with your faith. Don't ever let someone tell you that the reason you're having a problem is because your faith is deficient.
Nunca, nunca, nunca deje que nadie le diga a usted que el motivo por el cual usted está teniendo un problema es porque su fe no es lo suficientemente fuerte.
Jesus said, if you have faith like a little mustard seed, you can move mountains.
Dios dijo, si ustedes tienen fe como una semilla de mostaza, ustedes pueden mover montañas.
So much pain has been done to people with problems by those who blame their faith.
Tanto daño se ha hecho a personas que han tenido problemas echando la culpa a la fe de esas personas.
It simply means that God's will for us is different than our will for ourselves.
Es decir, que la voluntad de Dios para nosotros es diferente a la voluntad a lo que nosotros queremos.
It doesn't mean you're not asking for something good.
No quiere decir que usted está pidiendo algo bueno.
It doesn't mean that your prayers are wrong.
No quiere decir que sus oraciones están erradas.
It just means that God has a different plan for your life. So no matter what happens in your life, God cares. God is present.
Dios está presente.
God has a purpose.
Dios tiene un propósito.
Because that's what God is like.
Porque así es esa naturaleza de Dios.
When you look at this chapter, you discover many times what God is not like.
Cuando ustedes miran este capítulo, lo que pueden ver es lo que, de la forma que Dios no es.
God is not like Eli, the high priest.
Dios no es como Eli, el gran sacerdote.
Who doesn't understand us.
Que no nos entiende.
God is not like Penina.
Dios no es como Penina,
who delights to inflict pain into our lives.
Que se deleita en afligirnos con dolor en nuestras vidas.
And God is not like Elkanah,
y Dios tampoco es como Elkanah,
who denies our pain and tries to distract us with gifts.
Que niega nuestro dolor y trata de distraernos con regalos.
So what is God like?
Entonces, ¿cómo es Dios?
God is like Jesus.
Dios es como Jesús.
God is like Jesus.
Dios es como Jesús.
Who entered our world and experienced our pain.
Entró en nuestro mundo, experimentó nuestro dolor.
That he might become a faithful high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness.
Que él puede ser el gran sacerdote fiel que pueda tener simpatía con nosotros en nuestro dolor.
And when you come to Jesus with your burdens,
y cuando usted va a Jesús con sus cargas,
you can rest in the knowledge that he understands you.
Usted puede estar segura y descansar en que él conoce.
Because he's been there too.
Porque él también ha pasado por lo mismo.
And if he doesn't remove our cancer,
y si no, nos quita el cáncer,
our infertility,
nuestra esterilidad,
our singleness,
nuestra, estado de soltero o soltera,
he promises something even better.
Él promete inclusive algo mejor.
He promises us his power in the midst of our suffering.
Él nos promete su poder
The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh.
El apóstol Pablo tenía una espina en su costado.
We don't know what that was.
No sabemos lo que es eso.
Some people think they know what that was.
Algunas personas piensan que saben lo que era.
They'll tell you what it was.
No le dicen lo que era.
Nobody knows.
Nadie sabe.
And Paul prayed three times for God to remove the thorn. And after the third time, Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is our hope. If God entrusts you with this pain, it's because he's doing something in your life that you don't even understand. And he's trusting you with it. Because if he gives it to someone else, they won't be able to handle it. That's what this story is about. But it's about something more. Ultimately, this story is here to move us one step closer to Jesus and the cross. This story teaches us that God remembered his promise in the Garden of Eden. That from the seed of the woman one would come who would crush the serpent's head. And out of this darkest point in Israel's history, God prepared one very special woman to give birth to one very special man, Samuel, who would anoint King David, from whose seed would come the Christ, who would pay the debt we owe to infinite justice, that we might have the assurance of God's presence in time and for eternity, regardless of our present sufferings. Hannah stands in that long line of women and men whom God used in a very special way to bring his son into the world, that the world might be saved through him. This story teaches us that God is good, and that out of suffering, glory will come. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.
Gracias a Dios por cada uno de ellos.